Now, the proclamation of the gospel, the good news about the kingdom of God, is a beautiful thing. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, we read, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation and says in Zion, our God reigns." Isn't it just beautiful, but it's also incredibly powerful? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe, to the Greek also, to the Jew first, and to the Greek also. And that's why Paul was so eager to preach it wherever he went and to whomever he met. And that's why the message about Christ and him crucified, the King who rose for our sins, is so meaningful to the Christian. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24, puts it like this. It says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." To those who believe the gospel, it's really good news of great joy, because it's about a covenant relationship with the King of Kings, who is our Savior and Lord. And those people, they trust him, they obey him, he blesses them with life, light, liberty, wholeness, holiness, happiness, and so on. No wonder the good news about Jesus is called the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It's beautiful, powerful, wise, blessed, glorious, and more. Who wouldn't want it? Who wouldn't receive it and believe it, you may wonder? Surely everyone who hears the good news about the King and his kingdom would embrace it with all their heart and hold on to it as their most precious treasure. Sadly, though, not all heed the gospel. In Luke, we've already seen opposition and rejection of the King and his message. Remember how Jesus was treated in his hometown when he visited them personally to announce the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. That should have been good news to them. It should have been a great honor to them that he did that. But what did they do? They were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust Messiah up out of the city onto the hill and tried to push him off a cliff, but he escaped. And how about the scribes and Pharisees' negative reaction? When Jesus healed the paralytic and pronounced him forgiven, they objected. When he attended the banquet of Levi Matthew, the tax collector, after Levi had become his follower, they complained. And then they started to pick on his followers about matters such as prayer, fasting, and Sabbath keeping. And when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, they were enraged. The negativity wasn't restricted to the religious leaders, though. There was a general apathy towards the gospel in Jesus' generation, remember? In Luke chapter 7, verse 31 to 35, Jesus gave his diagnosis of the people. By and large, the people of his day rejected him, the Messiah, and his forerunner, John the Baptist. But thankfully, some respond positively. By God's grace, there are those who show that his wisdom and way of salvation in Christ is right. We've seen the 12. They left all and followed Jesus. Yes, one, Judas, defected. But the rest remained faithful until death. We've seen delightful and devoted ladies, together with many others, become loyal followers of Jesus and servants of the gospel. The point is, there are various responses to the glorious gospel. This can be somewhat perplexing, particularly when we think about the negative responses. Does it not puzzle you when people reject the gospel? Some people reject it straight out. Even people who are otherwise really polite. But as soon as you mention God, Jesus, or the Bible, he's no more Mr. Nice Guy. Just like that. Slam bang, not interested. End of discussion. Others seem to walk closely with the Lord. They appear to be in it, as we say, boots and all. But then something happens and they turn their backs on God. Again, others seem to be there in the mix. And yet, at sometimes, they seem to be elsewhere. And you wonder, are they in or out? Where is their heart really? Does this do your head in? To be honest with you, at times it does mine. What do we make of it? What should we make of it? Well, in our text today, Jesus explains the different responses to the gospel. And he does it in such a way that we can understand it and place it in perspective. How does he do it? He does it with a parable. Kids, by now you know what a parable is, don't you? It's a short story that illustrates a moral lesson or a spiritual truth. In this case, it illustrates the truth of the various responses to the gospel. Today we'll learn more about our Lord's teaching to us through this particular parable, but he will also teach us something about parables in general. Let's start with Jesus' parables in general. As you may be aware, Jesus used parables very often in his teaching ministry. How often? It's difficult to say, because he just frequently wove these story-type illustrations into his teaching. He was a master teacher, you know. So some estimate that around a third of his teaching came in the form of parables. That's a lot. And counting the distinct parables in the gospel would be somewhere between, you know, how many? 40 and 50, depending on how you count. So parables form a good part of our spiritual diet. But why is Jesus using them? What's his purpose with them? This brings us to the middle portion of our passage today. When Jesus' disciples ask him there in Luke chapter 8 verse 9, what the parable meant in our passage, which we'll get to shortly, he explained the purpose first of parables. Listen to what he said there in Luke chapter 8 verse 10. He said, to you it has been granted to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. What's the purpose of Jesus' parables? It's twofold. It's designed with two different purposes to achieve two totally opposite outcomes. Did you notice that? Jesus' parables reveal and they conceal. They open up the meaning to some and hide it to others. What meaning? The mysteries about the kingdom of God. Parables are like keys to a treasure chest of truth about the realities of life in God's kingdom. To some people, the keys unlock the treasure chest and they gain a deeper insight about the ways and the will of God. To others, they lock the treasure chest and they remain ignorant of those wonderful truths. Wow, that's hectic. How does it work? That's a good question. To those who believe in Jesus and follow him faithfully, his parables help them to understand God's kingdom better. Notice, it's to them, that is Jesus' disciples, that it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You can't figure out those things by yourself. It's not a matter of cleverness or intellect. It's a gift from the Lord to whomever He chooses. That's a real blessing from God, as Jesus says in Matthew, a parallel passage, Matthew chapter 13. Dear Christian, do you realize that though you may not have all the talents and all the stuff that other people get, if you understand the mysteries of the kingdom, you are truly blessed? Do you consider yourselves as someone that's blessed of God? Well, if you understand the parables, then you should. Now for those to whom the parables hide or lock away the important truths of God's kingdom. Who are they? The text simply says, to others. Obviously, they aren't Jesus' followers, but to understand a little more about them, we have to look at what Jesus says in verse 10 about them. He says that the result of Him teaching in parables is that seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. They can see and hear what Jesus is saying, but really they don't get it. They can't recognize the divine pearls of wisdom hidden in the parables. And therefore, they won't benefit from it, tragically. It's like a miner. A miner in a diamond mine. And this person is digging around and he's finding diamond ore. We call it kimberlite. And so they pick up the ore and look at it and discard it because they can't see the gem inside. Notice that Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 here, or at least part of it. But when we read all of it, we get the picture of Isaiah's ministry and what it was like. What was it like? The people of his day stubbornly refused to believe. And in the end, they couldn't believe, no matter how great the revelation was that they got. They hardened their hearts towards the Lord. And in the end, He hardened their hearts, as He did in the days of Pharaoh. Dear friends, there are consequences for rejecting God's word. If people persist in doing so, God will hand them over to their foolish desires. This is scary. It's a form of judgment. Because then one will hear the truth, but not grasp it, and therefore can't be changed by it. And so a person remains unconverted, and eventually will be lost forever. But to those to whom it has been granted by the Lord, those who have a humble and a soft heart towards Him, His word will produce wonderful fruit, as we'll see. This brings us to the parable in our text. It's very famous. It's one of only a handful of parables that all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give to us. Which one is it? Kids, so if you've listened, you'll know exactly which one it is. It's the parable of the sower. And today we call it the parable of the seed. Some people call it the parable of the soils. But what we call it doesn't matter that much. What is important is the parable itself, its meaning and its application. So let's look at that. Jesus told it when He was again surrounded by lots of people from all over. Matthew and Mark tells us that happened at the beach. Some believe the location to be what is called today the Sower's Cove. It's a little sheltered bay along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, not very far away from Capernaum. We're told in Matthew and Mark's account that Jesus got in a boat, He sat down, and then He started to teach. And of course, this cove would have given excellent acoustics and the people would have heard Him. For the parable of the seed, listen again to verses 5 to 8. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell in good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What Jesus describes here would have been a very familiar sight in Israel in those days. Lots of people made a living out of farming, and much of life revolved around agriculture. Even the calendar and the festivals, the annual festivals, were coordinated with the agricultural cycles. So Jesus' audience would have easily been able to picture what he was describing. The picture is this of a sower scattering his seed. One imagines he was during the rainy season, which started about this time of the year in Israel, about October month. And so the sower would carry his bag something like this. Can you see the bag there? And then what he would do is he would take the seed and he would scatter it like this. Sorry about that. Actually, I'm not too sorry, but... And so he would do this all across the field until he has covered every spot in the field. But of course, this method of sowing would have some of the seed fall in not so good places. Actually, there are four different areas where the seed would land, as the parable explains to us. Firstly, some of the seed would fall by the wayside. That's on a path or a road. And because the surface is hard, the seed doesn't actually penetrate. And so it becomes food for birds, or it gets trampled underfoot by travelers. Thus the seed goes to waste. Secondly, some of the seed falls on rocky ground. Now, in the Galilean hill country, there were lots of limestone rock beds tucked away just under a thin layer of soil, topsoil. And so the seed will fall on that topsoil and it would spring up. But because its roots can't sink deep, it can't survive the aggressive Galilean sun. Thirdly, a portion of the seed would then fall among thorny ground. And so with the thorny ground, there are weeds that coming up all over. Now the thing about the weeds are that they grow prolifically. And they are very, very greedy. And so what they do is they steal all the moisture and the sunlight by its sheer size and the nutrients, and so they choke the life out of the little wheat plants. Fourthly and lastly, some seeds fall in good soil and is free to grow and to flourish. Thankfully, some seed produce 30 kernels of wheat, some 60, and yet others 100. That's what you want. Seed that becomes fruitful and produces a harvest. So much for the parable. It's clear and simple, isn't it? Everyone would have made sense of this part of the story. But what does it mean? What spiritual truth does it convey? Well, Jesus doesn't say. Not to the crowd, not there and then. He will explain it later to his disciples, though. But what he does at this point is he simply makes an appeal to the crowd. And this is the appeal. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a solemn appeal to reflect on his teaching. Those who heard what Jesus said should really hear what he says. That's a very Hebrew way of saying they should obey what he tells them to do. We can put it like this. Unless we do what Jesus says, we haven't heard what he said, and we haven't used our ears in the way that we're supposed to. Are we using our ears and hearing Jesus properly? Well, the meaning of the parable will help us to discern that. This brings us to the meaning and the application of the parable. Look with me there at Luke chapter 8, verse 11 to 15. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for the good soil, they are those who hear the word, hold it fast with an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Now remember, Jesus only explained this to his disciples and not to the crowd. The precious truths of the kingdom are reserved for those who belong to the kingdom, those who follow Christ, as we saw in verse 10. So let's unpack the precious truth that is about the kingdom that's conveyed here. The seed represents the word of God. Matthew calls it the word of the kingdom. That is the gospel. So whenever the gospel is preached, the true gospel, the seed of God's word is sown. And the way listeners respond to it is represented by the four different places where the seed falls. In the first place, there are those who respond to the gospel as a road does to seed that falls on it. Because of hardness of heart, God's word doesn't enter the person's inner thoughts for serious reflection. Yes, Satan is very active and overt. He so bombards the person's mind with dull and defaming thoughts that the person rejects the gospel outright. And what is Satan saying? To prevent the person from believing and getting saved. Dear friends, let's beware of the devil's devices. When the word is preached, Satan is hard at work, and he is looking for easy prey. He is looking for those whose minds are wandering, those with their objections, those who would not resist his lies and toxic ideas. Secondly, there are those who respond to the gospel as shallow soil on bedrock does when seed falls on it. They joyfully accept the word. There is faith, but it's superficial and short-lived. When tested with trials and temptations, which inevitably will come, their faith fails. Instead of enduring in the faith and then producing fruit, they fall away. Dear friends, people may get excited about the gospel. They may even shed tears when they hear the gospel. But don't be content unless there's a deep, humbling, and lasting work of the Spirit in your soul. Don't rest until you have a heart union with Christ that can stand the test of time. Nothing less will do. Thirdly, there are those who respond to the gospel as weed-infested soil does to seed that falls on it. These people agree with the gospel, absolutely. But other things dominate their lives. What other things? Worries, wealth, and the pleasures of this world. Now, these things aren't bad in themselves. But when they get top priority in our lives, it's bad because then they strangle us spiritually and keep us from bearing fruit to maturity. Dear friends, there are millions of ways in which the things of the world, which are quite innocent, have the potential to capture our hearts and to divide our loyalty to the Lord. Satan likes that. He likes that very much. Because then they'll suck the spiritual life out of us and set us on our way to destruction. It's not just open sin and outright rejection of the gospel that can ruin our souls. The subtle weeds that are in our hearts are the things that we need to be aware of. Fourthly and lastly, there are those who respond to the gospel as good soil does to the seed that falls on it. They hear the word with a soft and submissive heart. It penetrates them deeply and transforms their hearts, their thoughts, their wills, their actions, their emotions. They repent, they believe, they obey. In other words, they produce good fruit even in hard times. Dear friends, this is the only religion that saves. We can profess Christ with our lips and do Christian things outwardly, but we must have hearts that are converted and that cling to the gospel. And we must bear fruit of the Spirit continually. Otherwise, we don't listen to the word aright. In closing, whenever we preach or hear the gospel, the seed of God's word is sown. And wherever it's sown, there are different kinds of listeners. And there are different responses to the good news about God's kingdom. This shouldn't perplex us. This is the way it is. In our Lord's parable of the seed, there are four ways in which people may hear. How many are right? One. The one in which the gospel bears fruit in our lives. That is the one in which we don't just hear Jesus, but we obey Him. In the parable, how many types of hearers are in real danger? One? No. Three. Rejecting the word outrightly. Abandoning it eventually. And accepting it, but being more devoted to other things. Satan has his hand in all three of those. Since there's only one class of hearer that is right before the Lord, it begs the question, which one are you? Which one am I? Do we consistently respond rightly to the gospel? In the final analysis, are we like the road, the rocky ground, the thorny soil, or the good soil? May we all be good soil for the gospel. Therefore, let's leave the service today with a deep sense of a responsibility about how we listen. We don't just need good preaching. We need it. We also need good listening. We need to hear Jesus and we need to heed Him. Let's pray for hearts and cultivate hearts that allow the gospel to penetrate our souls, to transform our wills and our affections, and that will produce practical fruits of godliness in our lives. And may the Lord grant that we know and benefit the mysteries of the kingdom, and we will be blessed.